kids, have fun, be nice to my wife. Good luck, honey. Am I allowed to say that? Well, just as they're taking off, I got a couple things to read you. I found that if you tuck one part of your pant legs into your sock, people expect less of you. Two friends sit down for coffee, and one says to the other, "My New Year's resolution is to stop putting my foot in my mouth all the time." "I'll bet yours is losing weight, eh?" There's nothing scarier than the split second when you lose your balance in the shower and you think, "They're going to find me naked." For sale, parachute. Only used once, never opened, small stain. That's bad. This one gets worse. "I have often wanted to drown my troubles, but I can't get my wife to go swimming." What is the New Year's resolution? Something that goes in one ear and out the other. "I was going to give up all my bad habits for the new year, but then I remembered that no one likes a quitter." At the beginning of the year, I made a resolution to lose 15 pounds, only 20 more pounds to go. What was the caterpillar's New Year's resolution? To turn over a new leaf. There's a good cheesy one for the end. All right, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. And I just pray, God, that you would open our hearts to your word. Lord, we invite you to come and to have your way in us and through us. And God, I pray that you would draw us closer to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I was preparing this last week, I just had this word swirling in my heart. And the word is abide. And I almost feel like it's just a word that the Lord gives to us for this year. Just the word abide. And so, so I want to talk about that this morning. And man, as I started studying for this, there are so many fun rabbit trails you can go down when it comes to talking about abiding with God. And so we'll just see where we go. Because this morning I got woke up real early. We ended up with a couple extra kids in our bed, and one of them rolled over and gave me the old fist to the face. And so then I couldn't sleep. And so I woke up and Jill's already vacated the premises, and I'm here with all the kids. Somehow they all decided to come to our bed in one night. I don't know if it was the wind or what. Anybody else have a hard time sleeping? Anyway, so I was up early, and I went to pray, and I was meditating on some of these scriptures that I was going to use today, and just kind of praying through my message. I just felt like the Lord, He was showing me other stuff, and I was like, Lord, I have no hope of fitting all this in. I have like 18 pages of notes, so, you know, strap in. So, abide. What does that word mean? Any idea? It means to dwell or to remain, or basically like camp, to stay put. And we have a picture of this like with Joshua in Exodus 33, where the Bible talks about how he stayed in the tent to stay in God's presence. He abided with the Lord. And did you know that you and I can carry God's presence wherever we go? We can carry his presence downtown. He is with us when we go to work. He's with us when we're with our family. He's with us when we're by ourselves. He's with us because Christ lives in us and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so wherever we go, we can now abide with him. And it's different than in the Old Testament where they went to a specific place to be with him. And the whole idea is that the premise of this is that we are called to a relationship with God that goes beyond acknowledging that he's there to actual friendship with him. And there needs to be that shift in our heart and in our mind and in our understanding that we are called to be a friend of God, which is incredible. Jesus invites us to friendship with him, to actually know him. And you can think about your best friend and people that you've had as friends in your life, and what does that look like as a relationship? Well, you know each other. You know the things they like and dislike. You enjoy hanging out because you get to know each other. You have similar things you love doing together, and you make memories together. And that's part of being a friend of God. We actually get to know him. The idea is not that he's just out there somewhere, okay? God didn't create us and take the earth and make it and then, you know, give it the old flick and watch it spin and go do his own thing somewhere else. That's not what this is about. He cares about us. We are made. In fact, the premise of this book is to show us that we're made for fellowship with him. Amen? And so we're created for this. I don't know about you, but I want to be a friend of God. I want to know him more. That is my prayer for this year. I want to know him more. I long to be in his presence. I long to actually know his voice more, to recognize his leading, to be confident in his word and his promises over my life, over your life, over this church, the community. Like, God, what are you saying? What are you leading us to? I don't want religion. I don't want anything fake, and I don't have to put anything on. I just want the passion and the desire in my heart to burn, the love that I have for him to burn brighter and stronger for him every day. I want more. More Jesus. More Holy Spirit. Can you say that over your life? I want more of you, Jesus. Do you want more? Let's say that together. More Jesus. More Holy Spirit. I want more of you. I long for you. This has been a hard season. I feel like that's like a broken record. We've been saying it and saying it, you know, 2 weeks going on, 2 years, whatever it is. Okay? It's been a long season for everybody. It's been hard. It's not been easy. And the temptation is to just pull back, disengage with lots of things, distance yourself, just take the easy coast along and just try and stay comfortable. And I just feel like the Lord is saying, no, you have to press in. We have to go after all that he has for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says that I know the plans I have for you. And God has good plans. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He's got a future for you. He has good plans for your life. Amen? He is with you this year. That's good news. God is with you, and God is for you. He has not abandoned you. And what exactly that's going to look like, I don't know. But I want him, and I want to be with him in it and through it, all of it. John 14:16, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is coming to abide with us forever. That means that you can meet with him anywhere and everywhere, and he's not leaving you if you have him. In the midst of the crappiest day, he's with you. In the midst of difficult, challenging situations with kids or grandkids or spouses or at work, he's with you. He's with you. Are you aware of it? Are you abiding with him? Are you dwelling in his presence? Are you camped out and letting your faith grow in him every day? I want to challenge you. We have to guard our hearts during this season because there is so much stuff coming at us to say, be critical of this, fear this, look out for that. And there's misinformation all over the place. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. I forgot to put it in the other version. Evil company corrupts good habits. Watch who you're with. Watch who, what you're meditating on. Watch what you're filling yourself with. Watch who is feeding your soul in this season. Part of learning to abide with God is by coming to him in faith. Colossians 2:6-7. Now, just as you accepted Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. We need to grow in our faith, and we do that by letting our roots grow down into the actually getting to know God, actually growing into him, by spending time with him, by abiding in him, by planting ourselves in him. We need faith to grow. And when we have unbelief, it actually hinders our relationship with God. He's inviting us to intimacy, to fruitfulness. We have to believe. We can't let our hope or our faith or our roots grow into other people, hoping that other people will fulfill us. Your spouse or your friends cannot fulfill you. In case you didn't know. They cannot meet your every need as much as sometimes we expect them to. They can't. It's impossible. Your fulfillment comes from Jesus. and knowing him, and knowing who he says you are. Understanding your identity. Your bank account or your job cannot save you. You need Jesus. Let's read John chapter 15, and this is what we're going to focus on today. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now just hold on one sec before we keep going. I am not a gardener. I'll just say that up front. But I've learned a couple things, because my wife is trying to be one. And we've killed lots of stuff, so we definitely are learning this hard way. But I have this. Anybody know what this is? Yeah, it's a hibiscus plant, okay? So I didn't have a grapevine, so I couldn't bring one for you. But a year or so ago, I can't remember. I don't know, it was my mom or my wife. Somebody was talking about how they liked hibiscus plants. And I happened to be at a superstore, and there was, I think, four really dead-looking ones sitting there. In fact, they had no leaves. It was just sticks like this, and without leaves. And I saw the sign, and it said, it had, I think it was $60 or $75 or something like that. It was scratched out, and it said $2 on each one of these four plants. And I'm looking at it, and I thought, like, they look completely dead. So I said to the person working, I said, how come it's $2? Is that like just for the dirt, or what's the, and I said, like, is there actually any hope that that thing comes back to life? And he says, meh, kind of shrugged his shoulders. He said, maybe. And I thought, well, $2, can't go wrong. So I bought them all. And I thought, maybe one out of the four will survive. So I gave a few to my mom, and we kept a couple. And lo and behold, I think almost all of them came back to life. And so they produced this beautiful big flower. And just like this talks about, you know, when it comes disconnected, it starts to wither. It starts to die. When you and I become disconnected from the presence of God, when we become disconnected from his word, our spirit begins to wither. We need to be fed. What does Jesus tell us to do when we pray? To give us our daily bread. We need to be fed daily. This plant, to survive, needs to be attached and to be fed and to be nourished. Like, it's not looking that happy today. I don't know about you, but I remember with our raspberry plants, it says that, you know, if you produce fruit, he prunes you that you may produce more. We cut off all the dead stuff on our raspberry plants because they produce and then they die. You got to cut that off so that the plant, that's the part that's still alive, produces even more fruit. And the plant puts all its energy into those branches, right? And you and I have to stay connected so that we can continue to produce fruit. Did you know that that is why we exist? To actually live connected to Jesus, in him, in his presence, and to bear fruit. Loving God and living for him looks like something. And it's not a competition to see if you can bear more fruit than someone else. It's not a thing where we have to work at to try and prove to everyone else that we have fruit. It is the byproduct of loving Jesus. It just happens. But it should be there. You guys okay? All right, let's keep reading. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, listen to this. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That's incredible. So answered prayer is actually tied to your relationship with God. Did you catch that? And it actually glorifies God when we bear fruit in our life. So people are drawn to God when they see the fruit of answered prayer, of him moving in your life. And God gets the glory. This whole, a couple of chapters here, Jesus is coming to the end of his time on earth, and he is sharing with the disciples, and he's trying to get them to understand that you are not slaves, you are now friends. And he shares this later on in John 15. But the whole picture of us moving from being slaves to sin to now being the righteousness of God, to being sons and daughters, we are adopted into his family. We are grafted in. I remember as a kid, my grandpa, he had many fruit trees and orchard out at their place. And I watched him for hours. He would take different kinds of apples, types of apples, and he would prune them in. And he would use things like hawthorn bushes and different stuff. I can't remember all the different kinds, but he had a certain way he would craft them in and stick them on and tape them up with whatever mixture stuff. And I wish I had learned and paid more attention. That plant then became part of that tree, and you couldn't tell a difference. You and I are, when we become a Christian, we invite Jesus into our life. We are grafted into the family. We are grafted into the vine. We become connected with Jesus. And the idea is that there's not supposed to be an obvious end to him and beginning of us. We are one. And so we live together. We do life together. We are a friend of God. And God is glorified by the fruit that we produce. It's what you and I are made for. And I'm not saying that it implies that that it's like a genie in a bottle type thing where it's like, okay, God, Ferrari and a mansion tomorrow. That's what I'm allowed to pray for anything. And that's not what this is saying. But it all, some people right away say, well, you can't talk like that. The problem is God will do what he wants with us when we're friends with him. And he might. He might give you a mansion and a car. Who cares if he does? That's not why I seek him. He might not. That's not the point. And this is not talking about that. This is talking about my heart seeking him with all that I can and all that I have to pursue him and get to know him. And in that relationship, there will be answers to prayer because we are connected to him. And if I'm passionately in love with God, I'm going to pray a certain way because I'm going to see things through his eyes. And my heart is going to care about the things that God cares about. I'm not going to be sitting there praying, God, I want a big mansion today. I'm going to pray, God, help me to love my neighbor. But you know what, you guys? Sometimes in the Bible, God made people rich. So I will not go as far as to say that he won't do it, because he might. I also won't go as far as to say that if you know him, he's going to make you rich, because that's just not in the Bible. Are you with me? But there is a key here. If we actually have a relationship with him, we should see him move. It's part of the fruit of actually walking in relationship with him. Seeing an answered prayer should not be like a we won a lottery once in a lifetime type deal. God should be at work in us, and we should see the evidence of it as we pursue him. Do you agree? Are you a friend of God? Are you an acquaintance? Do you go for coffee once in a while? Do you nod walking by in the hall? Do you know him? Do you know his voice? Do you know his leading? I think God created marriage kind of as a picture or an illustration for us of what is possible with him. And the idea is that when two people are sold out in love for each other and sharing literally everything, they become one. God made sex. God made intimacy. God made the whole idea of fully loving someone as an example for us of what is available with him because we become one with him. It means I know everything about my spouse because, I mean, not everything, but we share life together. There are things I know about Jill now that I would have never known going on a date with her. And many of you who have been married can relate to this. If somebody says something to my wife, I know at least to a pretty good degree what is going on in her head as far as she's offended, she's not happy, she's excited, she's not going to take that well. Or I know when we go to a certain restaurant, pretty much what she's going to order. I got a pretty good idea. I know what she likes to do for fun. I know all this about her because we do life together. Do you do life with God? Is he a part of your life? Do you know what he wants? Do you know what he desires for you, for your family? Do you know what he's desiring or asking you to do to serve as part of the church, as to reach this community? Have you ever asked him that? God, what does that look like? See, when I love my wife, it looks like something. Maybe it's taking out the garbage. Maybe it's cleaning something. Maybe it's doing something for the kids because she's busy or tired or whatever. When I love God, it's going to look like something too. And it's not all about the works, but it's an overflow of the love that I have in my heart for my spouse or for the Lord. Do you understand how the order goes there? Sometimes we think it's all about what it looks like on the outside. And we think it's all about works, works, works. That only goes so far. It has to be the heart that says, Jesus, I want to love you. I want to honor you. And it's the same thing. I can say that I love my wife, but if I never show it, there'll be some tension. Exodus 33 gives us a glimpse of what it was like in the Old Testament. You know, Moses was called a friend of God. And he was one of the people in the Old Testament, which was, he was ahead of the game. He was ahead of the curve because he actually had a face-to-face relationship with God. And God wanted that for all Israel. He wanted that for all his people. Do you remember though? They said no. They turned him away. And they said, Moses, you go up the mountain. Moses, you go talk to God and then come tell us what to do. And we'll be like good robots and do it. And they rejected the invitation of intimacy with God. And that's why the whole law, the law was created, the tabernacle, God would come in into that place and not, they wouldn't meet with him in their homes. They had to go to the tabernacle. Well, Moses would go out and face to face meet with God. And this morning, this is something the Lord put on my heart this morning as I was just, you know, prepping. I wasn't even going to share this, but I was thinking about this story. You know, as we read this, Moses went and spoke to God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And then he'd return to his camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua learned to stay in God's presence, and it prepared him to lead the nation. And we need to learn to spend time in God's presence all the time because it prepares us for what God is asking and calling us to do. And it helps us to face it. And honestly, the harder and the more challenging things that we have to face, the more we need to be in his presence, the more we need to be rooted in. The stronger, I mean, today is a good example. There's a really strong wind that was blowing. I don't know if it still is, but when I came to church this morning, it was howling. I shoveled that whole thing out there last night, thought I was all prepared for this morning, and then you couldn't even tell. And, you know, if this is not really planted, if it's not really attached, when the storms come, it's going to break, and it's going to fall away. You and I have to be anchored in his presence in our lives. It has to be a part of who we are. And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. And you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here, for how will then it will be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, you, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Do you see what's going on here? Like, even if you don't follow everything, Moses is asking God favors. He's asking God for help. He's asking God questions. And God's saying, because I know you by name, because you found grace, because you know me, I'm going to do it. There is something about when we abide in God, when we actually live our lives pursuing him, that we're going to see fruit. We're going to see answers to prayer. Because we're connected to him. And he said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll have compassion to whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And then the rest of the story is that God puts him in a crack in the rock, and he passes by, and Moses gets to see a part of God that many have never been able to see because of his relationship with him. What was interesting when I was reading this is that the picture is given that when Moses would go out to the tent to meet with God face to face, the people would go to their doors of their homes and worship from afar while Moses is meeting with God face to face. And I thought, man, that is a picture of many people today. And I don't mean this as a condemnation on anybody, but maybe some of us have gone to church for a long time. And we've watched from afar, God, you're touching them, and God, you're out there, and God, I believe you're real, but never actually gotten face to face, personally gotten to know Jesus ourselves. Do you know you can do that? It's called religion. But you can do that, and some people find joy in it. But it's not what Jesus called us to. He calls us to have relationship, to be a friend of God. You guys okay? It's amazing to me that God wants to partner with us. He actually cares what is on your heart. He makes himself vulnerable to our desires and our cries. Just like with Moses. And Jesus is saying, whatever you ask. We like to take that part and forget the abide part and the love each other part. You know, I also noticed this morning when I was just meditating on some of these scriptures, Psalm 91 talks about abiding. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And in the New Living, it mentions rest, which is the same thing that God promised Moses when God's presence was going to go with them. They were going to have rest. And this Psalm 91 is a promise for you and I that when we abide and dwell in his presence, he protects us and we find rest. It's pretty amazing. We are called to rest in him by loving him. And the fruit that comes from that is just a natural byproduct, which is pretty cool, because how many have been afraid to reach out to someone or afraid how to pray, didn't know what to do? Did you know all you got to do is fall in love with God and he'll look after the rest? Pursue him with all your heart. Make room for him in your life. He is the most important thing. Jesus is the answer. Sounds cliche, but it's the real deal. You need him. I need him. I can't, it's not about, can I be a nice, white, shiny, perfect, clean cup on the outside? It's what's in your heart. John 15:15 says this. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you, here it is again, whatever you ask, using my name. This is my command, love each other. And so if you read through all of John 15, you get this picture of we're called to be connected. We're called to be planted in his presence. We're called to know him and to live pursuing him. And then he goes on to say that when we actually live in that lifestyle, the fruit that we produce gives God glory. And then he says, love each other. He challenges them, love each other. And he says to them, I'm calling you a friend, not a slave. You're no longer a slave to sin, because of the new nature that I've put in you. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5, was it 17, 16, 17, says that the old is gone, the new has come. You're a new creation, right? And he has put that in you. And then he goes on to say that whatever you ask, you'll see. That's interesting. In John 16, if you flip your Bible page over, it'll say this. Again, Jesus is talking to them, and he's talking to them about how he's going to go away. He says, most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy, no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, what does it say? He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. And then what's that last part say? That your joy may be full. I spoke on joy just before Christmas, and I was actually had planned to finish that sermon today, and I just feel like the Lord was leading in this, so I don't want to focus on joy this morning, but part of experiencing his joy is actually seeing answers to prayer, is actually seeing God move in your life. That's a gift that we have. This is actually, when we walk in intimacy with him, we're going to experience his joy because we're going to see him at work. I listened to a message a little while ago by Bill Johnson, and he was talking about this. I'd never noticed that before, but that we were actually created with the capacity to be filled with overwhelming joy, and that the joy comes from seeing answers to prayer. Jesus opened up a whole new world when he said that you can pray in my name. There was a massive shift when we went from slaves to friends. When the identity thing changes and we understand that we are children of God, that we belong, that we are connected to the one who can do anything. All things are possible. Do we believe it? And are we connected to him to understand what he's asking us to do today, to say today, and how he's asking us to live today? Do we hear his leading? Do we understand what he's calling us to do? I just want to mention a couple things that Bill Johnson said in that message because I think it applies and it's really good. He said, God designed us for a capacity for overflowing joy. We enter that capacity through answers to prayer. We need to learn to engage in prayer and pray. We were designed to pray and to see that prayer make a difference. Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire realized is a tree of life. How are desires filled in a believer's life? Through prayer. That's the tree of life for you and I. Answered prayer isn't supposed to be a once-in-a-lifetime deal. And then he goes on to say this, and I think this is important. He shared the example of how God often puts on our heart to pray for things. For example, our government. And many times we have this in here we don't know what to do with, and the relief valve is to complain and criticize and judge the government or the leader or your boss or whoever you're working with instead of praying for them. Many times we think that, you know, we get it off our chest by complaining and judging and criticizing when God's saying, I'm asking you to pray. I'm asking you to pray until something changes because you live in a place that needs breakthrough. And he's saying that that is available to us when we commit to praying. And sometimes we want to pray for a few minutes and then think, well, I guess it's the mystery of God. We just kind of cop out that way and say, must not be his will. We are called to live a life of seeing fruit from our prayer. We can't give up. See, here's the danger for you and I, and then we're going to take communion. You and I are designed to find joy out of abiding with Jesus. Seeing that prayer answered, seeing fruit in our life that brings joy. We're designed to walk with him in intimacy. The danger comes when we are content with just a form of relationship with God without any power, without any reality of him working in our life. And so we celebrate that I prayed once, twice, three times today. I memorized some scripture. I was a nice person. Those aren't bad things. But I need to know him. And that's where real joy comes from. Otherwise, we step into religion and works and think it's all about what I can put on the outside. And God wants the real work in your heart to happen. So how do I abide? How do I dwell with God? I need to get to know him. I need to spend time with him. I need to pursue him. I need to know his word. I need to know what his thoughts are towards me. I need to know, not just know about him, not just like you know, have coffee with him once in a while, but I need to know his heart. And that only comes by pursuing him, by spending time with him, by falling in love with him, by trusting in him. And you know what, you guys, it starts often with some baby steps like, Lord, I just sense that I'm supposed to pray for this person or call them. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to obey and go with it and see what happens. Lord, I just feel like my kids need more time from me as a parent. So God, I'm going to make room somehow in all the midst of the chaos of life. I'm going to spend more time with them today. And doing all those little things that we sense the Lord leading us, trying to walk in obedience the best that we can. That's how we learn to walk with him in life and relationship. And that's where we see the fruit. That's where the change comes. As we stand on what we understand from the word, what he's given us, and start to walk it out, and you'll never be the same. We need to learn how to pray, how to worship, and how to love each other. Psalm 16:11 says this, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. I'm just going to invite the worship team to come. You know, the Bible describes us as ambassadors. And I know a little bit about what an ambassador does, but not that much. But I do know that when an ambassador, say for Canada, goes to another country, the embassy where they reside is considered Canadian soil, right? And they are paid in Canadian dollars, even though they're living in another country. And they are treated as a Canadian. I believe they're even given Canadian food for the most part. You are basically, even though you are living somewhere else, you are considered a Canadian. And if you apply that as Christians, we are called to carry the presence of God wherever we go and to release that. And our homes, our properties are supposed to be dwelling places for the presence of God, where we spend time with him, where we, you know, as in heaven, on earth as in heaven, that we press in, that we pray, that we worship, that it's places where our kids and grandkids encounter God and can go out from there and be a representative of Jesus. So I want to take communion today together. And I just want to take a few moments. I don't want you to rush in this. I would like you to just take some time and just say, Lord, what are you saying to me? How do I become a better friend? Because you know what? I don't want this to become a condemnation thing, because it easily can be. You didn't spend enough time praying. When was the last time you picked up your Bible? When was the last time? No, it's not about that. Just choose today to fall in love with him. Choose today to love him a little more. And let him lead you. Let him woo you. And don't let condemnation, don't let all the enemy wants to throw things at you right now and say, nah, you're not good enough. Don't do that. God loves you. He's a plan for you. He's with you right now. But he's calling you and I to come a little closer, to come a little deeper, to get to know him a little more. And as we fall in love with him, we're going to see more of him at work in our life. We're going to see the fruit of the goodness of God in our life as we allow ourselves to get to know him. He's not going anywhere. His character, his ways do not change. His promises to you are yes and amen. You might struggle with depression, discouragement, despair, and he is saying to you, I'm here. And I'm ready to help you find joy, but you're gonna have to get your heart open to receive from me so that you can experience my goodness. Because the promise is that when we see him at work in our life, we're gonna experience joy. That's his promise to you. It's not supposed to be dead religion. You can put on a form, you can all the outside, you can try and polish it. But he's looking for your heart, and that's where your life is going to come alive, is when your heart can be on fire for him. It's not about putting on a perfect show. It's about falling in love with the one who can give life and life abundantly. It's about falling in love with the one who can provide for every single need that you have, who can bring joy, who can bring peace. It is a promise for you and I as his children that we can have his joy and his peace and his hope. I don't know about you, but I could use more of that every day, especially in the mess we're living in right now. I need him. I need him. I need his presence. I need his joy. I need to hear him. I need to know him more. That's my desire. I pray it's your desire. It's my desire for you, for us as a church, that we would grow. I think if we're not pursuing him, if that's not our goal, what are we doing? And it's out of that relationship that we're going to see people come to know him. Because again, remember, God is glorified by the fruit of our life. When you live a life on fire for Jesus, people are drawn to it because they see the joy in you. Joy that can't be just put on. Joy that's not just happiness in the moment. It's a joy that comes from something else because it's supernatural. It's from heaven. You can't make that up. You can't buy that. You can't earn it. But it's joy from knowing Jesus. And when people see it, they're attracted to it. When people see the love and the peace and everything else that you're carrying, it's because of your relationship with him. And we need that so bad. There's a lot of fakes in the world, in every area of everything. But people are longing for something real. And the presence of God is real. His love is real. His joy is real. His peace is real. You can't mimic that. You can't make that up. It's a joy that lasts. It's a peace that lasts. It's a hope that endures. There's no shortcut except for opening our heart wide open and saying, God, I want you. Come. So I just challenge you, take a few moments this morning before you come and grab communion and just listen to the Lord. Ask him, God, what are you saying over my life today? God, I want to know you. I want to be a better friend. God, help me to fall in love with you more. Help me to know your voice. Help me to hear you and be led by you. And help me, God, to obey. Whatever crap has been in your life, just give it to him. Lord, I'm sorry for every mistake I've made. I'm sorry for every sin. I'm sorry for getting angry at my kids or my wife or whatever. Don't carry that junk anymore. Just give it to him because he wants to set you free. And I just want to encourage you, man, maybe you've been in church a long time. If you don't know Jesus, I would like to invite you to invite him into your life. Because you can come, but have never personally actually met and encountered him as your Savior and Lord. You don't have a relationship with him. Today is a great day to do that. And if that's you and you say, I want to know him, I don't know him, I know about him, I've heard about him, whatever, but I want to know him, would you slip up your hand? Because I want to pray with you. This is a promise for you today, for me and you, to walk and abide with him. Thank you, Jesus. So would you just take a few minutes, talk to him, let him speak to you. That's what prayer is all about. We talk, we pour out our heart, and then we listen and we receive. I promise you, because you're his kid, he loves you so much, he has something to say to you right now. You have to shut off all the other noise in your head about what you might be doing later, what's for dinner, all that stuff. Mute, 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 shut off, shut off, shut off, and listen to his voice. And then we'll take communion together. So when you're ready, come and grab it. We'll take it together in a bit. But just rest in his presence. Listen for him.
Precious blood has left me forgiven.